Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Please stand with me for the reading of today's scripture, 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 18. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied, "what is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied, "go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." Again Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said, "go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called out a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Samuel stayed in bed until morning and then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks is best." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before winning three NBA championships, before earning two MVP designations, before becoming a seven-time All-Star, before clinching the top four spots in one season three-pointer records, before being a first-round draft pick for the Warriors, before claiming the 2009 Division I scoring leader and Davidson College's all-time scoring leader title, Steph Curry was raised in and around basketball. His dad played in the NBA for the Hornets. Steph was raised in the game, and though he was 5'6" and 125 pounds his sophomore year in high school, he worked to overcome some of those physical disadvantages. It also didn't hurt when later on he shot up to 6'3". Some advantages beyond our power can sure help out from time to time. But great things require our time, our effort, and our attention. Before two books of the Bible were written in his name, before he secretly anointed young David as king of Israel, before he anointed Saul as king of the Hebrew people, before he himself was declared a judge over all of Israel, before he led forces of Israel against the Philistines at Mizpah, before he was famous for his prophecies, before he was anointed as prophet and judge, a young Samuel was entrusted to the care of a man named Eli, the high priest of the tabernacle of Israel, the holiest tent of worship. Because of a covenant that his mother made with God, which we'll hear about in a couple of weeks, Samuel was made a ward of the tabernacle and was dedicated shortly after being weaned to serve the Lord. Samuel was young. The examples set before him were not the greatest. Still, he offered himself fully to the work of a priest, and he was determined to honor God with his time, his effort, and his attention. In 1 Samuel 2:26, we read that Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people, because some advantages beyond our power can sure help out, right? That leads to our first lesson this morning. You don't grow to greatness unless you start with service. You don't grow to greatness unless you start with service. Boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Messages from the Lord were rare, visions were uncommon. One night, Eli, who was nearly blind at this point, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the Ark of God. I've been a part of a parachurch ministry before, and that's not something that's part of an established denomination, but something where a lot of folks from a lot of different Christian backgrounds come together to enact some specific form of ministry. It's parachurch, and I've been a part of this for a few years. It had a fairly hierarchical design, which is really helpful when you're a part of something that only gathers every, you know, three times a year or so to accomplish something. It lets you know who decides what and in what order. That's really a valuable thing. You know who's in charge and where the buck stops. That's good. And as I spent time in this ministry, I found that the people who volunteered readily for the simplest tasks were often the people who would elevate to areas of greater responsibility. The director of the ministry made no mystery about that. He said that in a lot of other organizations, they'll reward you with titles or certificates or some sort of pay increase. This was a volunteer organization, and other things weren't really motivators for the group of people who gathered around this specific ministry. He said that the symbol of leadership in this particular ministry was a broom. If we were ready to take the next step, he said, we'll hand you a broom and see what you do with it. Better yet, if someone doesn't wait to be handed a broom and they already show us who they are, they're servants first. That doesn't hurt. People who are part of this disciple ministry came from all sorts of different backgrounds. Some were highly educated and esteemed professionals or high-ranking military officers. Others recently, and I mean very recently, were in recovery from addiction. The opportunity to grow in responsibility was equal for all based on what you did with the broom. If you took the tool, found what needed to be done, and worked with diligence and kept at it until it was done, that was fantastic. If you could find ways to motivate other people to make use of that tool as well, all the better. Not like Tom Sawyer whitewashing the fence and manipulating people, but if, for example, if your service was contagious, they knew they were dealing with real potential. Before this passage, we read how Eli was basically washed up, and he was negligent in disciplining his sons, who were treating the tabernacle like their own personal dating service and gravy train. The system was a wreck. His mentor lost his edge and favor, and yet still Samuel showed his reverence for God by offering himself in service. I have no doubt that Samuel saw the flaws. I'm sure he saw the corruption. He wasn't blind to Eli's failings and incompetence, but Samuel served towards the vision and ideal that God had set before him. The covenant promise that God made for Abraham, and the picture of a very intentional and reverent worship of the God who released the Hebrew people from Egyptian captivity and rescued them from cycles of disobedience and rebellion and neglect through the era of the judges. Samuel served humbly because there was something in him that may have known or anticipated the wonders and the love of God that were to come. He slept on the floor near the Ark of the Covenant, believed to be the very throne of the presence of God in the tabernacle. It doesn't say that he slept on the throne, or I'm sorry, that he slept on the floor near God's presence, then he preferred that over being in the comfort away from it. But as you look at the character of Samuel, you get that sense that he would rather just be uncomfortable near the presence of God than comfortable away from it. And because of that, Samuel set himself up for incredible opportunity. And confirmands, that's going to be a very important part of your faith journey. You don't get to grow in faith without being in the right places. Your faith isn't going to grow by accident. It isn't going to grow without being close to God through things like study and through things like worship and God stuff. It grows by getting close to God. And when you're there, it never hurts to grab a broom. The second lesson from this morning's scripture is, Elder mentors teach us how to hear from God. Elder mentors teach us how to hear from God. The Lord called out again, Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said, "go back to bed." Samuel didn't yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So we just learned in the previous scripture that God's word was rare in those days. It wasn't just because they didn't have Amazon.com or BiblesByTheCase.com to get their scripture conveniently delivered to their door. That's not what it meant. They had some history to go from, but remember, this is just 9 books into the entire thing that we recognize as the Bible as we know it, and this one is being played out for the participants in real time. So the priests of the tabernacle were seen as prophets and judges, and when you look at the roles of the judges that came before, they were to hear from God on behalf of the people and guide and correct them, and also to be a defender of this fledgling nation. It was a tall order. Eli was basically serving in that capacity at present, and things were not going well under his lead, and it wasn't looking good for those who would be his successors of his own blood. The dysfunction was too thick. But Eli knew how things were supposed to be. Why didn't he serve like that? We don't know. Maybe it was a failure of nerve. But we know how God had led and redeemed his people in days past. He may not have known it for himself, but as the scripture said, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. There was still light to be passed on, and God brought to Eli someone who he knew that Eli would be able to share this recognition, of how to hear and understand when God was speaking and how God might intervene. Samuel needed his elder. A lot of times right now we're in an era where younger generations are weary of the traditions and trappings of the past. Why use paper when we can use mobile devices? Why listen to these songs when we have new songs by new artists? Why uphold these institutions when they're not terribly efficient? These are fair questions that are asked by youth. It's the type of question that every generation has asked of the generations that have come before. And if you can believe it, confirmands, these are the type of questions that future generations will ask you when you are also old and curmudgeonly. And when these questions are asked of you, you can smile patiently, knowing exactly where these young impulses come from, because life comes at you pretty quickly, and there's a lot to get done. So let's get at it already. But the thing is, more than perhaps we like to acknowledge, life is about love. It's about honor. And we don't get there by dismissing the people who made sure we could arrive at this point. Not without their wisdom, not without their perseverance, not without their victories and their mistakes. And in order to live fully, there's a lot we need to learn from those who have gone before. I'll say they know stuff, because I'm still learning from the generations that have gone before me. But I'll also say we know stuff because I know I am now a part of a group that has things to pass on to those who are coming up behind me. Things like love and honor and faith. I hope as a confirmation class you all have learned things from your mentors and from your elders in this process. And in addition to learning something, I hope you've had a chance to experience love and honor throughout this. Those who find you valuable enough to pour into you time and effort and attention. We may not always get it perfectly, but whatever God has shared with us, we get to pass on to you. Learn how to listen to God's leading. Use those living saints and timeless traditions to learn how God's rescue mission has taken place over millennia and choose to be a part of it. A third lesson is this. Younger mentors teach us the new thing God is doing. Younger mentors teach us the new thing God is doing. The Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that his judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God. He hasn't disciplined them. So I vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven with sacrifices or offerings." Samuel stayed in bed till morning and got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord said, but Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "And here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hold anything back from me." And so Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks is best." Friends, as we look at the confirmation group this morning, we have to acknowledge something. This is not just the church of the future. This confirmation group is the church of right now. They're not waiting for God to entrust them with a mission field. They have mission fields. They have mission fields every day in their schools and their clubs and their athletics. Every avenue of their lives is a place where God has uniquely placed them to reach people with love and grace and the power of Jesus. And it's hard. Oftentimes, we don't know how hard it is for them. Samuel received a message that was very difficult to deliver to someone he chose to honor and to respect and to serve. And it wasn't easy, but it was right. And he shared that difficult message with Eli. And Eli so longed to hear God's word that it didn't matter how bad it was. He just wanted to hear from God. And Samuel shared the wisdom he received. Samuel didn't share his opinions. He didn't share his preferences. He didn't say, "Eli, this tabernacle could really use some Wi-Fi. And what's up with these priestly robes? They're a little itchy. Can we be done with that already? Maybe get into some skinny jeans?" Samuel spoke by God's leading, and he couldn't do that without first hearing from God. Church, this generation is going to show us what the church of the future will look like. Everything based on whims and preferences will someday dissolve like Thanos snapped it away. No endgame spoilers, I promise. But when this generation determines to listen intently to God and to live out a radical submission as they serve and love in Jesus' name, then we'll all have a lot to learn. It may be really tough for us to change our ways, but if God is leading, our response needs to be, "It is the Lord's will. Let God do what he thinks is best." I'm going to invite the confirmation group to come forward at this time. We're going to offer an introduction of them and ask them a few questions. They've gone through classes together. It has been a real joy to spend time with this group. They are brilliant, they are hilarious, and they are filled with joy. And it's been an honor to be able to spend time passing on something of the Christian faith to this group. So to my right, in alphabetical order from our left to the right, we've got Lily Armstrong, who today is reaffirming her faith. We've got Grace Blunt, who is being baptized and confirmed, and Wyatt Blunt, who is being baptized and confirmed, Kendall Fornash, who is being confirmed today. We've got Dylan Henderson being confirmed, Matt Hobbs being confirmed. We have Cole Koenig, who is being confirmed, and we've got Ryan Kester being confirmed, Taylor Shonlaw being confirmed, and Lainey Wiegers being confirmed, all in the faith today, and we are really, really excited for what God has in store. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant made at our baptism and acknowledge what God is doing for us and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church.
On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sins? If so, say, "I do."
Do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, "I do."
Members of the household of God, I commend to you these confirmands and ask if you will do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you. And we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. They're going to experience more of this ceremony later on this morning at the 11 o'clock service, but as you depart this morning, I hope you'll take some time to welcome and celebrate what God is doing in the lives of these confirmands. Would you please give God a hand for the joy that we get to celebrate this morning? We'll see more of you all later on. You may return to your seats. And as they return, I'll invite the rest of you to please stand as you're able as we get to join and sing in praise. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.